Well, guess what? It's February. Woohoo! We made it through January. January is always a bit of a bleak month, isn't it? We're all done with Christmas, and then we spend weeks recuperating from Christmas. And now we come to February. And on February 14th, many will express their affection and their appreciation for their sweethearts and the women in their lives. That's just a week away. Ooh. Next Sunday. And we know that in some cases, many women will receive more chocolate and jewelry and flowers than they will possibly know what to do with. Or who knows what else. Yet it is, you know, just one day. I hope that all you women have somebody that'll say, I love you, on that day. I hope you have that every day. But Valentine's Day is just one day, and then it passes away. Where should a woman look every day to have a strong sense of who she is as a person? I have never preached on this subject before, so I'm going to apologize up front to all the women in case I say clueless things or show some lack of insight into the fairer sex. But I really am going to do my best. The Lord laid this on my heart that this is something that I needed to talk about and that I myself have never heard in all the churches that I have ever attended. I have never heard a series of messages about womanhood. And there's a lot in the Bible about womanhood. So all the men can leave now. No, actually we're the ones that need to stay, most likely. Before I proceed, by the way, I'll present a prayer request. This theme will carry us through February, but starting in March, I would like to start a book series, and so I solicit your prayers for God's guidance regarding that. But for February, let's consider God and his daughters. How shall a woman find herself? That's such a 1970s phrase, isn't it? Have you found yourself yet? Some people say, well, I'll just look in the mirror. There I am. In fact, that phrase got so tired out that they made a movie about it. Some of us very old people will remember a Dustin Hoffman movie called Kramer versus Kramer, which was almost turning the story on its head, in which the husband was the one abandoned by his self-absorbed, narcissistic wife as she went off to find herself and left him and their child, and then suddenly reappeared years later, and that was the drama of the movie. But the reason I mention that is because that idea of finding yourself became such a cliche during the 1970s, and yet there's still something to it. We do need to know who we are, what we are, why we're here. These are eternal questions that everybody asks. What is my purpose? What is my being? Who am I? What am I? Why am I? Those are questions that every human being asks because we're made in God's image, and especially women. So where should a woman look? Valentine's Day is lovely. They don't have a Mr. Valentine Day, but I'm glad we have a Valentine Day for the ladies in our lives. But it is only one day a year. Where should a woman look in order to find herself? Should she look to science? Take a look at those pictures. Some of us feel like that in the morning when we get out of bed. There on the left. Should she look to science in order to know herself? There are people that might say that. Secular science, though, is, I would say, no source for understanding who you really are, ladies. Secular science is going to tell you that you are just a very advanced primate. That's Darwinism, right? Atheistic Darwinism. We all came from lower life forms, not created by God. Atheistic and secular science will also tell the woman that she came from bacterial goo. Now, most women I know hate bacterial goo. I married the one that really hates bacterial goo, especially in the kitchen. We cleaned a bunch of bacterial goo off the top of the oven last night and got a bunch of it out of the sink this morning. So I cannot imagine that you ladies want to think of yourselves as having, in ancient days, resulted out of bacterial goo and a couple of well-placed lightning bolts. But isn't that what Darwin said? Darwin said we all come from the primordial soup, much ancienter than Campbell's, with many tasty amino acids. At least that's what he says. He's wrong. How is that a foundation for personal value? How is that a foundation for personal dignity? To have said that women came from primates, lower life forms, which themselves came ultimately from some one-celled animal. There is no basis, in fact, there is zero basis for personal value and personal dignity for a woman in secular science. What about great accomplishments? What are some of the accomplishments that women can accomplish? I put, you know, everybody's encouraged to be like a superwoman or a supergirl. Women's accomplishments are lauded, which is a good thing. They really need to be. They ought to be. It's nice, though, for the supergirls of society, but a lot less nice for the non-superwomen. We can't all be Olympian runners, can we? We can't all be rich. We can't all be famous. We can't all break records. We don't all graduate with 4.0 GPA. Some of us don't get close, hardly. Accomplishments make us feel very good about ourselves, and yet, are we worth anything when we fall short? You see that picture on the right-hand side of the person that just fell exhausted before the finish line? Are there any women in this room that have ever felt exhausted before they reached the finish line? One day to the next. It sounds exciting to say, build who you are on what you accomplish in life. And then we compare ourselves to each other. And if someone else does better than me, then I feel bad about myself. Or I'm jealous, or I struggle, because I'm maybe right there in the bell curve. And what about women who, for one reason or another, are born without many strong abilities at all? Do they have no value? Are we going to say that women have a scale of value where the ones with the 4.0 GPA and who start their own Fortune 500 company, they're up there, they're the ultimate, and some poor lady down in the local store that is only mentally and physically strong enough to greet you at the door and offer you a cart, that she's like nothing? Or almost nothing, that's where this leads to base self-esteem and self-image and self-concept on earthly accomplishments. Maybe she should define herself by her looks. You can tell how old I am, because that's Jane Seymour up there. In case you were looking for a medicine woman. Dr. Quinn. Certainly one of the prettiest actresses in the history of Hollywood, both British and American films. And beauty. You think I'm going to downgrade beauty? I am a guy. I'm not going to say bad things about beauty. And in fact, the Bible does not say bad things about beauty either. Beauty is a natural gift of God. We should be glad for beautiful people and beautiful nature. We give thanks. What if you aren't a movie star type, though? Hollywood beats it into the heads of our young women and girls that you need to look like this. Magazine covers, right? Films. Female TV stars. You have to have this kind of face, this kind of hair, this figure. You need to weigh this much and no more. So on and so on. You know what I'm saying. Many great women are not bombshells. That's an old phrase. But some of the finest women you've known, and I don't even mean famous ones, just think of the finest women you've ever known. How many of them were like Hollywood movie star bombshells? Maybe a few here and there. Most of them are just normal, nice women and girls. How many beautiful women are horrible people that we know through the media or that you yourself have met, had to work with, had to answer to? See that verse there? I don't think you'll ever see this in cross-stitch from Lifeway either, Solomon says, as a ring of gold is in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion, common sense, prudence. There are an awful lot of them on cable TV. Super beautiful and super bad. Now we go into Scripture. Scripture does speak to this issue of how a woman should see herself. And the Lord calls women not to look inward. And that's a fourth category I didn't mention in my notes. The idea of looking in. That's also a very 70s and 80s thing. Find the real woman within. Well, what's in there? A lot of people look in, they just find an inner darkness. What's there? Or sometimes what you do is you look in and find your talents, okay, but that gets back to the accomplishment thing. And what happens when your accomplishments go away? What happens when your talents fade? You may be very talented at something in your 20s and 30s, but maybe you can get injured later in life, lose that talent. Do you lose your value? Do people who have brain injuries lose their value? There's a lot of men that lose their will to live the minute they retire. Right? Because they got all their value and sense of who they are from their jobs. And then when they don't have a job anymore, they just wither up. You don't want to do that, ladies. You don't want to go there. You know that problem. And he also says not to look around. Don't look around. Don't look at your friends. Don't look at your smartphone. Don't look at your buddies, each buddy telling the other buddy what they're supposed to be. How do they know? They don't know any more than I do or you do. It's just opinion. Apart from the Word of God, self-definition just becomes opinion, right? My friends say I'm okay. All right. What do your friends know? I think my friend is fine. Okay. Who are you? Why does your opinion matter? Or mine? Right? But we go to the Word of God, and God says, look up. Look up, look up, look up. Look up, women, to the Lord who made you. Not in, not around, up. And that's what we're going here. But can a woman find herself when you have a God in the Bible who says he's God the Father? This is where I really tried to put myself into the shoes of a woman, which was a bit of a stretch, a little hard, but I think what we have to share here could be helpful, because we have God revealing himself in nature as the supreme being in his divine essence and his eternal power, it says in Romans 1, but the Bible specifically says that God is God the Father. And all through the Bible, God refers to himself with male pronouns. And I try to imagine, okay, now suppose I was a Christian woman. I'm trying to get a sense of who I am and what I am and what's my purpose in the world and what am I made of and who am I supposed to be. Can I get it from a being who identifies himself as a father? Now, liberal churches try and get around that by saying that God is also our mother. That's heretical. That's unbiblical. God never calls himself our mother, although you'll see shortly that he does apply certain feminine qualities to himself, and that'll be important in just a moment. But the first truth we learn that I think can help a woman, any woman, find herself and her relationship with God is the fact that God is a spirit. And in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus met a woman at the well. Most of John chapter 4 is about this Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at Jacob's old well as they're traveling through Samaria, and all of Jesus' disciples had gone off to get food supplies. And Jesus is sitting there, and he has a conversation with this lady at the well. And if you've read your Bible and you know a bit about it, you've probably heard this story. You're familiar with the story. And there's a lot of truth involved in that interaction between Christ and that Samaritan woman. In fact, she is one of the only people to whom Jesus said, I am the Messiah. With the Jews, he was always talking about himself in third person. To this simple Samaritan woman, He just tells her plainly, I'm the one you've been waiting for. A great blessing. And one of the things he says to her, because she asks, she kind of tries to derail the conversation a little bit, and she tries to get off in this discussion of, well, you know, you Israelites, you say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but our tradition says that we worship here, and where do you think? And God says, I mean, Jesus says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's important to remember that God is not, now you have to, let's follow me when I'm about to say, God is not a man. He is not male, biologically. That's the key word. Now, immediately you think, well, now Jesus is a male, and you're right. I'm talking about God's eternal essence, the very nature of who and what God is. When you read Philippians 2, it says that God the Son took to himself the form of a servant, a human male body. But it wasn't of his own eternal essence. God is, by nature, spirit. He is invisible. He is intangible. He is everywhere present. He is bigger than heaven and earth. So that's a help to realize that, yes, God in the Bible describes himself as a him and a he, and he calls himself the Father, but he's not biologically male. Let's start there. The second part, and I want to, by the way, give thanks to this list. I want to give credit where credit is due, so I'm not plagiarizing. I got this list off the website of the Moody Church from Chicago, Illinois. And it was, you can find it there. If you look up Moody Church, God's Feminine Attributes, it'll take you right there to Pastor Naus, I think his name is, N-A-U-S. He's the college-age minister at Moody Church. And so I give him credit for having put this list together. The second way I believe a woman can find herself in God is because God describes himself as having feminine, or what we call, feminine qualities. And we won't look at, I won't read out every one of these verses, but they're really interesting and fascinating passages of scripture to me. God, for example, in Isaiah 46, verse 3, God says he birthed his people, and I actually do have it here. Isaiah 46, verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. And yet this is the supreme and eternal being who calls himself the Father. But he says he birthed Israel. God remembers his children the way that a mother remembers the child at her breast. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Let me find it for you. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. So God compares himself to a woman and actually says he's better than all women as far as even some women might forget their children. God does not forget his children. God comforts his children like a mother in Isaiah 66. I am going to read these. As one whom his mother comforts, this is the Lord speaking, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. That's comforting. That's a great verse. God hovers over his children like a mother eagle. Back in Deuteronomy 32. Let me look it up. You mean to tell me, Jack, you don't have them all memorized? And I reply, are you crazy? There's too many. But there, I want to be able to read them to show that I'm not just throwing stuff up on the screen here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, the Lord spreads his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Speaking of Israel, his children. This reminds me of the creation account, where it says that the Spirit of God hovered, brooded over the creation. Using a term very similar in picture form to that of a mother hen. God seeks people like a woman looking for a gold coin, and we find that in Luke. So you see the analogy. Lord Jesus, if the Lord wanted to pick an analogy, someone or something to whom the Lord was similar, he picks a housewife in his parable. He picks a shepherd, then he picks a housewife. In Luke 15, Jesus said this, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors," on the phone, I guess, "saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So when Lord Jesus wanted to compare God and let people know how joyful the Lord is when a person repents and comes to salvation, he used a housewife sweeping her house as his illustration. God gets angry like a mama bear. This is not a happy verse, by the way, because it's directed toward rebellious Israel. But we find it in Hosea 13, verse 8. The Lord says, the Lord is speaking about those who have forgotten him and rebelled against him. And in verse 8, the Lord says, "I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests." Mm-mm. But there you have the Lord. Yes. Oh, the mother's saying, "I'll do that to you too." Lord can get angry like a mother bear robbed of her cubs. And God, many of us know this story, God longed for Jerusalem's children like a hen. Would you compare God to a hen if you had any animal to pick? Most of us would think, a mighty bull or something. That's what the Jews thought was a good choice, was a bull. And they got in big trouble for it. But here we have the Son of God choosing a hen as his example of God. Luke 13, 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together." By the way, you notice here the Son of God is speaking in first person as if he's God the Father in this verse. Just so you, do we want to make clear, Jesus in his humanity is not more loving than God. "How often I wanted to gather your children together, just like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." And we know it goes on from there. I bring that verse to your attention to show you that Jesus felt no reluctance of comparing God to a mama hen. The third reason that women can look up to the Lord and through that relationship with the Lord also find themselves and who they are is because women are made in the image and likeness of God. You know, there's a lot of religions in the world that say that women do not have souls. Muhammad said that women are toys. How do you feel about that? But we have the Bible. Well, I'm going to defend the Bible in a minute, but let me read you this well-known passage. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let who? Them. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, meaning Adam. Male and female, he created them. Are women made in the image of God? Absolutely. Now they drew the image of God, you might say, from the man. If I accept the literal story of Genesis 1 and 2. I believe that the original woman was miraculously created by a piece of the man's rib, and that she did come from him. And there's another passage having to do with head coverings over in 1 Corinthians that develops this thought also. Nevertheless, the Bible is clear. Women are made in the image and likeness of God. And they are not toys. And they are not highly evolved apes. And they are not machines. And they are not cattle, and they are not forms of merchandise to be sold and bought. And the Bible is clear on that. And the reason I said I was going to defend the Bible is that modern atheistic feminism likes to attack the Bible as claiming that the Bible is anti-woman, when the reality is that the Bible, and almost the Bible alone, stands up for the value and the dignity and the God-created worth of women. And that attack by secular atheistic feminism on the Bible is a lie. And in some cases, I think it is a deliberate lie. How do you improve a reproduction? There's an old picture there by Norman Rockwell. Some of you will remember who know who Norman Rockwell was. He, during the 30s and 40s and some of the 50s, he painted some of the most famous covers of a magazine called the Saturday Evening Post. And many of you have seen these pictures. They're classics. Here's one of him painting him. What's he doing in that picture? He's looking at himself, right? He looks at himself in the mirror, and then he's drawing a picture of himself. Do you want to improve the reproduction? The Bible is telling every woman here that you are a reproduction of God. Obviously, none of us are eternal in the sense of, you know, we obviously aren't. God had no beginning. We had a beginning. All human beings do. Obviously, we're not omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent or any of those. They're called the non-communicable qualities of God. We're not that. We're not little gods. We understand that. But we are still reproductions of God. Even if you're not a believer, according to the book of James, even if you're not a Christian, even if you are lost, you are still in the image of God. Every woman is a reproduction of God. Every woman in this room is a reproduction, in a spiritual and psychological sense, a reproduction of God, because we are, all of us, made in the image and likeness of God, according to Genesis. Do you want to improve on the reproduction? How do you do that? You pay attention to the original. Get to know the original. You want to really become you? Become like the God who made you. Clearly, the things I'm sharing here this morning apply to every guy in this room too, but I'm talking about particularly the women. Look up. Do not look in. Do not look around. That's what the world tells you, that's what the flesh tells you, and that's what Satan tells you. Define yourself by what's around you? No. The Word of God comes and say, look up. Look up. Find God, because you were made after His blueprint. Your basic, what makes you a human being, the reason Jesus came and died. Jesus didn't come and die for all the cats and dogs. He came and died for the human beings, because we alone are made in His image and therefore can be redeemed in that way. Please, and I'll say this to all of us, but especially because I'm dedicating this month to our sisters and all women, don't build your sense of self on a foundation of sand. How many women build their sense of who they are and what they are on an unworthy foundation, shall we say? For example, atheistic feminism. I'm enjoying reading a book right now called Laura Clay and the Women's Rights Movement in Kentucky. I'm learning a lot about her. She was a Christian. She lived in the late 1800s. And she approached the injustices that were done to women from a Christian worldview. She came from the Episcopal Church, when the Episcopal Church was still a Christian organization and still preached the gospel and taught the Bible. But then she had a co-worker, and I'm going to talk more about this in a future message this month. She had a colleague who was an atheist. And inevitably, even though they were both fighting for, you know, fair treatment of women under the law, they ended up splitting and parting ways because oil and water don't mix, and you cannot yoke yourself to an unbeliever, even in something as valuable as protecting women from mistreatment. Atheist to her friend, and her friend was an atheistic feminist. Atheistic feminism tries to build on a foundation of evolution, tries to build on a foundation of materialism, and you know when I say that, I don't mean wanting money. I mean the idea that nothing exists but molecules, that there's no spiritual dimension to anything. There's just molecules. Well, molecules don't think, and molecules don't talk. Molecules don't have dignity. Molecules don't have rights, and molecules don't have value. So how do you get rights from a world that only is made of molecules? You do not. You do not. It also tries to build dignity for women on class warfare. Anybody hear the phrase, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle? That came out of the 70s. I think that was Gloria Steinem. I'll talk a little more about Gloria Steinem later in the month. And that second group of feminists who came not from a Christian or a God, at least a God-honoring mentality, but a God-hating mentality. And that's how they approach women's rights and women's value. And you can't build a solid foundation because you can't build rights and dignity on evolution and molecularism and class warfare, in which you go into life thinking that men are the enemy. And that men have to be destroyed, and men have to be struck down, and babies, and thinking that babies are the handcuffs that men use to control women, which is why we must have abortion, they say, so that women can strike the handcuffs that men put on them in the form of a baby, strike those handcuffs off the woman's wrists. Sometimes we Christians, we're just reacting to the issue of abortion just on this level. You delve down into the philosophy underneath and you found out it's all based on, I'll use this phrase, Marxist class warfare. But instead of being the producers versus the workers, it's the women versus the men. You can't build a foundation of self-worth and value and dignity and rights on evolution and molecularism and class warfare. All you end up with is conflict and disaster. Well, what's the other choice that sometimes people opt for instead of the Bible, I must say, is tradition. A lot of people react against atheistic type feminism, and they say, we need to go back to grandma's day, the good old days, when we all lived in a little house on the prairie, so to speak. I'm not making fun of that. It's just the way people think. Let's go back to the old days. Here's the problem. Apart from the Bible, tradition also doesn't have any authority. You say, we should do it the old days, the way they did it in the 1850s. I'll just pick a number. And someone else can come up to you and say, why? And we have no answer. That's the problem with traditionalism. It collapses in the face of skeptical mentality. And you know that tradition has justified many bad practices, many evil deeds. Human trafficking is traditional in many world societies, isn't it? Slavery of women is the tradition of many societies, going back maybe even thousands of years in some cases. So how can we call for a return to tradition apart from the word of God? When the prophets of the Old Testament said, go back to the old ways, they didn't just mean go back to the way great-grandma went. They said, go back to Moses, go back to Isaiah, go back to Solomon and David and what they taught us by prophetic inspiration. You can't build a sense of identity on tradition because there's so many traditions also. Who's to say which one is right and which one is wrong? We need to build our relationship with our Creator. And as a result, we find our real self in the process. There's a sentence out of a series of books that are called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and they're written by John Calvin, the important French reformer and preacher of the 1500s. And one of the opening lines of that book is, and I'm paraphrasing because I didn't have a chance to look it up before I share with you this morning, but it's something like this. To know God is to know yourself, and to know yourself truly is to know God. In other words, they're so connected that for you to build a relationship with God, you walk away from that relationship knowing who you are in all kinds of right and good ways. When Moses met with God, he walked away with a glow on his face, a supernatural glow. And when we meet with God through the pages of Scripture and through prayer and interacting with Him and talking to Him, we come away from Him knowing who we are better and better and better and better. Don't you want that for your daughter? I want your daughters as your brother. I want your daughters and your wives and your sisters to have a solid sense of who they are, or a more solid one. And I don't want secular society molding your daughters, your wives, and your sisters' self-image, because that's toxic. And I don't want tradition to do it either, because there's no authority behind it. Look at this verse that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12. Man is not independent of woman. Certainly is not. You should see some of our rooms. Nor is, we need our helpful sisters and mothers and wives and daughters. Nor is woman independent of man. No class warfare here, right? This is harmony. This is partnership. This is unity. God created men, God created women, and God created men and women to join together under His guidance to love each other and help each other and govern this world together. Woman is not independent of man in the Lord. As the woman came from man, a literal interpretation of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, even so the man comes through woman. Ever since Genesis 1 and 2, every boy in the world has come from a woman. Thank you, women. But all come from God. Notice that? That's how he ends it, that little section. All come from God. All are of God. Where will our wives and our moms and our sisters and our daughters find themselves? They will never find themselves from this wicked world. They'll try. This wicked world will say, you're worthwhile if you're beautiful. You're worthwhile if you're rich. You're worthwhile if you're accomplished and successful. You're worthwhile if you're popular. You're worthwhile if you have a boyfriend. You're worthwhile if you have a husband. You're even more worthwhile if your husband's rich. This is the kind of thinking you get out of the world. And you know what the Bible says? To every woman everywhere, it says, you are worthwhile. And you go, why? Because God made you? That's enough. Doesn't matter what your IQ is. That's enough. And you know what we need? We need more men that think this way and that radiate this attitude toward all the women around them, especially to their moms and their wives and their daughters, so that they have some idea of how God feels about them. And women, if you ever, and I know we do, if you ever doubt that God loves you, think about this ceremony we just did. The blood of Christ is the value that God placed on you, lady, girl. That's how much you are valued. We don't have innate value. Our sin has kind of ruined that. But God in heaven, by his grace, has said, here's the price I'm willing to pay. I am willing to pay this much for you. That should be your self-image. That should be your tether to emotional strength. That should be your comfort when all around gives way. Then your relationship with your Creator is all your hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock women stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can be a conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing Christian and be completely pro-woman. Let's pray. Lord God, out of everybody, we who call ourselves conservative, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, evangelical Christians, we are pro-woman. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking ill, for ever thinking ill of women when and if we do. We pray that you will reform our male minds to come into conformity with what your scripture teaches about the rights and the dignity and the value that you invested in all the women of our lives and all the women of our world. We also pray that for our sisters, Lord, that if they have been brought up to thinking themselves as valueless, or that they think that their value is based on romance or riches or looks, Lord, save us from that. We need to have a solid foundation under our feet. We want to find it in Scripture and in our relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we want everything good in us to unfold like that flower that looks up to you, to the Son of Love. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.